Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Our theme that we've been preaching on, and believe it or not, we are getting closer to the end, but the theme that we've been preaching on is living with our eyes open. Or in other words, the great deception. You know, how to keep from being deceived. And I want to review just a little bit because we've been kind of going in some areas, but I want to come back to what the great deception is. And the great deception is simply this. It's defined in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where the serpent comes to Eve in the garden. And the serpent tells Eve, he says, did God really say? You know, did God really say this, that you can't eat from the tree? You know, it's like he begins to question the word of God. And this is the great deception, that the devil comes to us after we've heard the word. Jesus told us the thief comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. So when you hear the word, the great deception is, oh, really? Are you sure God meant that? Because I tell you, we said it the other week, but it is so true. You have to be a theologian to misunderstand the word of God. You really do. I mean, you have to practice at interpreting the Bible in a way that you can't explain from the text. Give you an example. My father, I love my father. He was a godly man, but he only knew what he knew. And there was a lot of things he didn't know. And I remember sitting in church one day, and he came across the scripture in his text where Jesus says, you will do the same works that I do, and even greater works than these shall you do. And he said, well, this is what Jesus said, but he didn't really mean that. I go, excuse me? What do you mean he didn't? See, Dad was a practiced theologian, or at least he was a theologian in training. And so he would read you the word, and then he'd give you an excuse for why that word doesn't really work for today. How many of us have heard those types of things? God used to heal, but he doesn't heal any longer. Well, God used to deliver from demons, but see, now we know there's no such things as devils. Oh, we do. Oh, okay, that's nice that we know that there's no devils. I mean, we make all these excuses, all these things. You know, I know God said he'll set me free, but, you know, it just doesn't work for me that way. All of these things are deceptions. All of these things come in to steal the word of God from us. Now, why is the word of God so important? In John 17, 17, Jesus said to the praying over the disciples, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. When you get the word of God marks you, the word of God separates you, and you can no longer live the same that you used to do. It makes you distinctive. It's just like a big neon orange sign that you've become when you get the word of God. And the devil notices it. So he immediately comes to steal the word that was sown. But God does it to separate you. He does it to make you come out of the world instead of being blended in with the world. And the devil has had a big lie today, and many Christians still believe it, and that is the fact that we need to just blend in. We don't need to stand out from the world. Well, how can you be a witness if you don't stand out? Because if you're a witness in a legal court, they bring you up in front of everybody, don't they? And they make you swear, don't they? Swear an oath to not lie, to tell the whole truth, nothing and nothing but the truth. And you put your hand on the Bible. Isn't that curious? So you're swearing before God and before men, what I'm about to say is the truth. When you're a witness, everybody knows it. They call attention to you and everybody points. He's a witness. I wonder what he's going to say. And in the same way, when the word of God comes to you, you become a witness of that word of God. You become a witness whether you believe the word or whether you disbelieve the word. And people are watching you. They're watching how you talk. They watch how you act. They watch how you live. They watch everything you do. And a lot of Christians, we don't like the spotlight. That's why we just want to blend in. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be distinctive. We don't want to be the salt in the earth. You know what Jesus said when the salt loses its saltiness? What's it good for? He said to be thrown out and trampled under by men. In other words, they pay you no attention at all. They just go about their business. And in many ways, that's what's happened to the church in the United States. We've lost our light, we've lost our salt, because we compromise the Word of God trying to gain credibility with men who don't know God and don't want God. And then we complain, well, you know, people just don't respect things the way they used to. No, they don't. Why? Part of it is because the church doesn't respect the Word of God. You took an oath when you were born again. Think about this. You took an oath, I will serve Jesus. I give you my life. Are you living to it? Or are you just trying to blend in? I don't really want to be a witness. You know, I don't really want to testify, because your testimony convicts people. It shows them, well, this guy did this or this guy didn't do this, but it convicts people. That's what a witness is supposed to do. And it takes courage and sheer guts at times to be a witness. Amen? It takes that. Have you found Hebrews 3? Go to Hebrews 3, verse 7. I want to start off reading 7 through 11. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. I tell you, a good clue, don't get God angry. Just don't go there. You don't have to. But he said they were angry because they tested me, they tried me. Well, how did they test and try God? Did you really say? God, is this what you really, did you mean this? Now let's keep on. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now the first question I want to ask about this passage is, who is the subject? Well, the subject's Israel. The subject is Israel in the wilderness. And if you go to, I think it's Numbers, if you go to Numbers, it says that for every day that they spied out the land, God would give them a year in the wilderness. They spent 40 days spying out the land, and they came back with a bad and evil report. What was the evil report? Now listen, God told them, I've given you the land that I'm bringing you into, and I want you to go send spies in the land and search it out, so you know what the area looks like. And they came back with an evil report. They came back with huge grapes. They came back with fruit. They said, man, this is a wealthy land. This is a prosperous land. But the evil report was, there's giants in the land. It's too big for us. We can't take it all. But God said, but I'll give it to you. Lord, I know you said you'd give it to us, but we can't do this. What, you can't accept a gift? How hard is it on Christmas? Have you ever had your kids say, Mom and Dad, I know you want to give me this gift, and it's a really cool box, and it's a huge box, but it's just too much for me. I can't. No, what is it? You have to tie their hands up and put a rope around the tree, because if you don't, the first thing they're in the tree, in the packages, ripping it all off, aren't they? I mean, they are eager for the present. Do you get an idea that we ought to be eager for the things that God gives to us? I mean, if there's a kid that says, I know it's Christmas, and I know there's presents under the tree, and I can see my name on them, but I just don't deserve them. You'd probably just take them and throw them into the tree. I mean, I'll get you in there one way, because you want to give them a gift. You know, it's not about them, it's about you. You want to give them the gift. And for them to refuse the gift, is like, you dumb kid, just get in there and get the gift. Well, how do you think God feels? He was giving them the gift of the promised land. So I'll give it to you. All you have to do is go in. Wherever, he told Moses, he told Joshua, wherever you walk, wherever you put the sole of your foot, I will give it to you, but you must go in and walk the land. Well, Lord, it's just too big for us. They brought back an evil report. In other words, they did not believe that God was going to give to them what God said he had given to them. This is the land of Abraham. This is the land where Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice. This is the land that Jacob saw that God said, I'll give it all to you. This is the land that Abraham, that God told him when Lot left him, he said, go up on top of a mountain and look to the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and everything you see, I will give it to you. This is a land that they've been waiting for in Egypt for 430 years. God says, I'll give it to you. And they say, it's too much for us. They tested God. We still do it, don't we? And what was their punishment? It says, they shall not enter my rest. Isn't it a shame to be on the edge? I mean, they got to the Jordan River and refused to go over. Isn't it a shame to stand and look over the river and see what God has given to you and never walk in it, never receive it? Isn't that a shame? Do you think that pleases God? No. But God says, because of your rebellion, I'm not going to give it to you now. You're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And a lot of you are going to die in the wilderness. Your children, I'll bring them in, but not you. What a shame that is. Now, keep on reading there in Hebrews 3. Go to verse 12 and 12 through 15. He said, because we studied the other week that there is a rest that God has for you. God wants us to walk in these things, but if we refuse and rebel, we will not enter into those things that God has prepared for us, biblically speaking, from the foundation of the world. Verse 12, beware, brethren. Now who's he talking to? He's not talking to Israel anymore. Israel is our example, but now he's talking to believers. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It says, don't be like they were. Don't hear the word of God and argue with God or fuss with God or deny God or whatever excuse it is. Just say, yes, Lord, I thank you. You've given it to me. Receive those things that God has given to us. Amen? We need to do that, but it's hard when you've been brought up as a slave. It's hard when you've been brought up for 30 years, well, you know, everyone gets sick. You know, everyone is poor. You know, everyone can't find a job. You know, and we have all these built-in excuses, but they're man's excuses. And then God comes along and says, whatever you set your hand to will prosper. But the world says that everything you try will fail. Well, now you're at a crossroads. What are you going to believe? Everything I put my hands to shall prosper, or everything I put my hands to will fail. What am I going to believe? Dun, 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 dun. You know, what's going to be my decision? Am I going to believe God, which means there is work involved? I have to put out an effort. I have to put action to my faith. Or I'm going to believe what men say and sit back and not do anything and be able to complain the rest of my life that I've never gotten a break. What's it going to be? Because isn't that the excuse that we use? I never got the break. I never got the break. Well, you know, breaks just kind of come along and opportunities come along. But if you're not prepared, you won't even know it happened. You can have the biggest break in the world, and if you're not prepared, you won't even know that you had an opportunity. It just passed you by. I'm amazed at the people I talk to, and they'll say, you know, that idea that they're advertising on TV, I had that same idea 10 years ago. Isn't it interesting? People are not, as unique as what we think. God is giving us all ideas, witty inventions, the old King James says. Witty, God is giving them to us all the time. Some will act on them and some won't. Paul is speaking to believers. I like it, said, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Listen, in departing, in leaving, in the context we're looking at it in, an evil heart is leaving the word that God has given to you. That's an evil heart. An evil heart is to believe something other than what God has said. Are you saying I have an evil heart? Are you believing what God told you? We're looking at the Bible here. I'm not calling you evil. I'm not saying you've got to, but we all struggle with this, don't we? If we're honest, we all struggle with this. I know what God told me. I think it's called procrastination. We just put it off. And then we have the excuse, well, the time just got past me. But we do it all the time. An evil heart of unbelief. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. After you've done this for such a long time, your heart actually gets hardened and gets into a condition of now when you hear the word of God, it immediately rolls off because you don't even debate it anymore. Now think about this. When I first became a Christian, I read the Bible, began to read it, and these things jumped off the page at me. And then I started going to church. And the pastor would routinely, not just my dad, but other pastors, would routinely, well, you know, the Bible says this, but that doesn't work for us today. You know, what Jesus meant was, he really meant this, and you have to really stretch and twist the scripture to get what they said that it said. But all of it virtually came down to no belief, no trust. I love it at the time of the American Revolution, you know, people were talking about the Bible and they were saying that, you know, that Israel will never become a nation again. That's just an allegory. Until 1948. I've read modern books that nobody believed that Israel would become a nation until after they became a nation. You know, that prophecy, they were trying to say prophecy is you look to the past and see what was done and then you find a prophecy to support it. But I have a book written in 1918 where the guy talks about, the title of it is The Coming of Jesus. I forget who the author is now. But it was first printed in 1918, and he talks about the return of Israel because the Bible said Israel would become a nation again. So he decided to believe the Bible over what everybody else said. The man is a generation, 40 years ahead of his time, Israel's going to be a nation. No, Israel couldn't be a nation because it's not a nation now. Well, doesn't the Bible says, who ever heard of such a thing? A nation that was not that becomes a nation again. Who has ever heard of that? Well, God did. Because God said it would be a nation. And then everybody got all amazed. Ooh, Israel's a nation again. But see, prophecy is not backward looking, it's forward looking. If you learn how to read the Bible, you find out things that are hidden from the eyes of natural people, and you can begin to see and forecast things of the future just from reading the Word of God. Amen. The word evil here, when it talks about an evil heart, evil is used by Jesus in Matthew 6:13 in the Lord's Prayer when he says, deliver us from the evil one, meaning Satan himself. But the general understanding of that word evil, I think this is interesting. It means full of labors, annoyances, and hardships. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, a heart that's full of labor. Oh, it's going to take so much effort. It's going to be so hard to do what God has said. Annoyances, that's just kind of stuff. You ever been around people that are annoyed? I mean, they're just annoyed. They're fidgety. They're annoyed. Every little thing. I think about one of my movies with Errol Flynn I watched. I think it's called The Seahawk. And they're in Panama and they're sitting here in the jungle in Panama waiting for the Spaniards to come by with the gold that they're going to steal. And they're sitting there and his first mate is sitting there and he's swatting up the mosquito. I mean, every just swatting at the mosquitoes. And Errol Flynn looks at him and says, what's the problem? He says, the mosquitoes are eating me alive. What about you? He says, you need to learn to relax and to breathe slowly. See, one man's getting eaten alive. He's annoyed. The other guy's just sitting there. He's breathing. He's at peace. He's calm. But you know, when you get fidgety, when you get excited, I mean, everything annoys you. Everything bothers you. Everything is a disturbance. I can't think. But, you know, it's like you're annoyed. And everything becomes enlarged. You know, so I need some quiet time with God. And the trees blowing in the wind outside. Stop that! You know, you got the windows closed. You got the air conditioning on. But that tree out there catches your... Stop it! It's just, you're annoyed with it. The other thing is hardships. It's going to take some effort to do this stuff. It takes effort to walk by faith. It takes effort to believe God. Because in order to believe God, unfortunately, I have to unlearn a lot of things that I've picked up on the route. In some of these cases, we've spent 30 years learning bad behavior, learning bad theology, and when the Bible comes along, it interrupts all that and it makes it hard. This is an evil heart. This is a heart that's being pulled away from the things of God, being drawn by other things, that everything is drawing your attention away from the things of God, because an evil heart departs from the living God. An evil heart is essentially a heart that believes things above the Word of God. Now, why would God call this evil? Well, if go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Why would God call an annoyed heart, a distracted heart, evil? Exodus chapter 20. I want to read the first four verses. This is where Moses comes down from the mountain and God has given him the Ten Commandments. Now, we're not going to go through all ten, but we're going to start them. And God spoke all these words saying, Exodus 20 verse 1, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, we'll just stop there. He goes on, but God's a jealous God. And if we would obey the Ten Commandments, we would put nothing before God. That's the first commandment. I'm the Lord that brought you out of bondage. Why would you want to turn to anything else? I heard a preacher, I think it was yesterday, and he was saying that God is not a source for us. He is our only source. Yeah. Our only source. We need to look to God first, not third on the list or fourth on the list. Well, Lord, I'm going to look to here. I'm going to look to that. No, look to God. He is your first source. He is your only source. And when we begin to understand that, we'll honor him as Lord, because we shall have no other gods before him. Amen? Talk to me a little bit. This is good stuff. See, he's talking to us to understand that God is our deliverer. He's the one that brought us out of Egypt. He's the one that brought us out of bondage. And he brought us out to bring us in to the promises of God, the promised land. He brought us out to bring us into these things. He says, I'll give it to you as a gift. And Israel goes, nope. We're afraid. There's giants in the land. I got something for you. Every time God calls you to do something, there are giants. Every time there's giants. It's interesting. They came back and said, there's giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. How do they know that? Because they felt like grasshoppers. They feel like, well, there's a lot. I was raised in Oklahoma, so when I think about grasshoppers, I mean, grasshoppers were hopping all over the place. You'd walk through the yard, and they'd just be hopping and hopping and hopping. And it's like, you can outnumber the enemy. You can know you outnumber the enemy. You can know that there's more of you than there are of them. And yet say, well, we can't go because we're just little grasshoppers. In other words, we don't amount to anything even though we outnumber the other guy. We are like grasshoppers, and he said, in our eyes. This is how they saw themselves. And this is a problem of a lot of Christians. We see ourselves as being ineffective. We see ourselves as being weak. We see ourselves as not being able to finish what we started. But God doesn't see you that way. He does not see you that way. He says you're the head and not the tail. He says you're above and not beneath. He says you can do all things through him who strengthens you. See, we need to renew our thinking, don't we? We need to put God first place in our lives. Now listen to this. He goes on to say in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me, or first place, or ahead in the list. You shall not have any other gods. And listen to this. Jesus gave us the greatest commandment. And what was the great commandment that Jesus gave us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Wow. Jesus had a brand new revelation when he gave us the great commandment. No, he didn't. He's going back to the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. Well, how can I be sure that I'm not going to put anything before God? If I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, nothing else can get in. Amen? Because he's first. He's first. I don't have to worry about my job overtaking him. I don't have to worry about my children overtaking him. I don't have to worry about the concern about money or finances. Why? Because God is number one. And as long as I keep him in that position, he will meet all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. So my job is not to seek after stuff, but to seek after God. And if I seek after God, I'll get the stuff. I'll get the things because I'm putting God first place in my life. Somebody say amen. I'll say it like this to sum up what we've been talking about in our messages. You will follow what you are looking at. You will whatever gains the attention of your eyes, that's what you will follow. Whether it's career, whether it's money, whether it's status, whatever it is, you will follow after those things because you always walk where you are looking. If you don't believe that, just try driving the car down a straight stretch of road and look out to the right or the left. And if you don't look back to check the road, you will start drifting in the direction that you're driving or that you're looking. You just start naturally going over there. Why? Because your eyes tell you where to go. Now, go to Matthew 6. We'll read this real quick. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Jesus again says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have light and darkness in the same place. You have to choose whether you're going to walk in light or whether you're going to walk in the darkness. Again, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? If we walk in the light, if you walk in the light that you have, that you just walk in the light that you have now, and God says, I'll give you fellowship with other people, right fellowship, and I'll cleanse you of all sin. Wow. Isn't it so easy? The only thing greater than the Word of God is the revelation of that Word. Paul said, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word or the rhema or the revelation of God. Hearing. Not just the spoken word, not just the preached word, not just the written word, but hearing the revelation of the Word of God. Now, why is that? Two things. One, revelation destroys fear. Once you get revelation, fear is gone. Once you get understanding, fear is gone. If you're believing for healing and you have fear, you don't have a full revelation yet. Because you're looking at things. You say, well, I want to believe. And a lot of us are there. We want to believe. We're trying to believe. We're doing what we can to believe. But what you need a revelation that God is not trying to heal you, that you are healed already. Jesus took all your sicknesses when he died on the cross. That was 2,000 years ago. That's when you got healed. It wasn't yesterday or today or tomorrow. You got healed 2,000 years ago. You just got to enforce it on your body. You got to walk in the faith and appropriate what God has given to you now. And sometimes that's hard because we walk by sight. But our problem is our sight is not focused on the things of God.
Yeah, that's right.
Hallelujah. When you look at God, He gives you rest. When you follow after God, He gives you the rest. Amen. See, revelation destroys fear. When you have a right revelation, it destroys the fear. It destroys the bondage. It destroys the things that hold you back. It tears down every excuse that you ever thought you had. It just gets rid of them because now you've got revelation. And when you get revelation, it just seems so easy. It's like, yeah, that's the natural thing to do. Now, that's why some people look at you and say, well, why don't you just do it? And you start saying immediately, well, but you don't understand. And you give them all the excuses, and they said, but why don't you just do it? See, they've got a revelation that you don't have. They think you can do it. They think you can do it. So when God tells us stuff, and He said, well, why aren't you doing it? And we give them all the list, all the excuses, and say, okay, but why don't you just do it? Well, Lord, but you don't understand. Yeah, I do. Why don't you just do it? See, he keeps coming back to the same thing. Lord, I just can't forgive that person. Why? Why? I just can't. Forgive them. But Lord, you don't understand what they did. You don't understand what Jesus went through on the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I mean, he takes away your excuses. When you get revelation, it's like, oh, gets rid of that. Second thing that revelation does, revelation produces stimulation. When you get a revelation, oh, it stimulates you to action. Faith is an action word. Faith is a verb. We use it as a noun, but it's an action word. So when I have faith, when I have revelation, now I'm stimulated to do something. Some of us, we think we have revelation, but we're not doing it, which means you have book knowledge, but you don't have revelation yet. Because if you had revelation, we would do more. Because we already got rid of the excuses, right? Those have already been destroyed. But now you've got energy to do what you know you need to do. One of the reasons why we don't do some of those things is we're hesitant. Well, how will other people react? Well, how it'll change this, it'll change that. Yeah. But you might be surprised. People might say, I've been waiting for someone to come along and say that. I've been waiting for somebody to do that. I'll follow you wherever you lead. You know, I'll do these things. Because I know it's the right thing to do, but we've never had anybody that would actually say it before. We've never had anybody that would actually do it before, but we'll back you up. You don't know what people will say, but Satan puts thoughts in your mind about what they'll do. But it doesn't matter what they do, because you're not accountable to them. You're accountable to God. God's going to hold you accountable for what you do, whether men like it or don't like it. Amen. You can bless people and some of them won't like it. You can give them great, wonderful gifts and some of them won't like it. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. Don't let them shape your world. Zechariah tells us that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It's by the anointing of God that we get these things accomplished. Amen. It's by His spirit that we do these things. Now, this gets us into deception because deception is just that. Deception is it practices to deceive. It manipulates. It causes you to believe a falsehood. It causes you to believe something that as true that is not true. I'll just read it to you. Romans 16, 17, and 18. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How do people deceive you? Good words and fair speeches. Oh, they said it so nice. I keep thinking about the news media one time. They came out of a press conference with Bill Clinton, President Bill Clinton, and they're talking and among themselves. And one of the reporters actually said, well, we knew he was lying to us, but he did it so well. It's like, have you ever been around a person that you know they're lying to you, but they're just so good you just went along with them anyway? against your better judgment? Because they were just so slick and so polished? Wow. Yeah, most of us have gone into that. Most of us have been deceived at one time or another by that. But it says we need to note those people. And I like it says, avoid them. Avoid them. If you know someone's a liar, don't be around them. If you know they practice deception, don't spend time with them. You become who your friends are. Pick out friends that you want to become like, that you want to be more like. Pick out them, those people as friends, and don't pick out, well, nobody likes me, so I'll just hang out with these losers. Why? Because you'll become just like them. You will. Simple, I like this word. It says, they deceive the hearts of the simple. In Strong's, the word simple means without guile or fraud, harmless, free from guilt. The second main meaning is fearing no evil from others and distrusting no one. Boy, I tell you, the church has got that down, don't we? We've been taught our whole lives don't distrust anybody because that's wrong. You know, we need to be open. We need to be harmless. But Jesus told us, he said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We've taught in the church, we've taught to be so simple-minded that we don't even put up guards. Jesus didn't say, be ye simple. He said, be wise as serpents. Now, what's that mean? Understand the process of deception. Understand people are going to lie to you, they're going to deceive you, they're going to try to cheat you and rob you. But as for your part, you be harmless. You don't, in other words, you don't take on their tactics, but you better be aware of them. You better be aware that people are out to lie and steal and to destroy. But you aren't to be like that. You don't act the way that they do. But the world does it. I don't care what the world does. We are in the world, but we're not of it. That's not who we are. We are to be simple in that way toward others so they can trust us. But that doesn't mean, I mean, listen, the Bible tells about Jesus. He says, Jesus knew the hearts of all men and trusted himself to no one. And when you're simple, you trust your heart to people that have questionable reputation. And when you do, you get deceived. When you know the genuine, the false is easy to discern. As Christians, we are well developed in being harmless, but we haven't taught the concept of evil to our children. We haven't taught them that the world is a dangerous place. We haven't taught them to beware because there's things out there that will hurt them. Let me give you a quick example. On the news the other night, they talked about a fourth grade reader that's out in the schools now. I don't know how many schools have it, but it's in a fourth grade reader. It's called The Little Pig, Three Little Pigs Revisited. And it tells the story about the three little pigs. All the houses are made out of recyclable material. The third house is made out of adobe. The big bad wolf, he huffs and puffs and blows the first house down, huffs and puffs and blows the second house down, and all the piggies are in the final house. All of the piggies are in there just scared about this big bad wolf. And while the big bad wolf is trying to blow the third house down, he has a heart attack. And the three little pigs rush out. This is in the book. Three little pigs rush out and they help him. And the big bad wolf recovers. And as the big bad wolf recovers, they suddenly discover he's not a big bad wolf at all. He's just been misunderstood. He is just looking for a place to stay. He didn't mean to blow down the first and second house. He didn't mean to make the piggies afraid of him. And so the whole problem was just misunderstanding, poor communication. Now, does that sound like what's being taught today to our children? It is exactly what's being taught. There is no such thing as evil. And so we don't train our children that there's thieves out there. If there's people who will take advantage of you, keep your armor up, keep your eyes wide open. We're teaching, in the process of teaching our children how to be deceived, because we're not teaching them to have wisdom into human nature. This is the way of the world today. This is the way of our education system if we don't change it. This is the way that they want to teach you and raise you up so that it makes it easier for those who deceive to deceive. 2 Thessalonians tells us, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, there is coming a falling away. In other words, deception is going to increase. That's the warning. Deception is going to increase. Well, if we know in advance that deception is going to increase, we ought to be trained how to discern and avoid deception. Amen? We ought to be ready to do that, but we don't want to talk about evil today. We don't want to talk about bad things. When 9/11 occurred, there was a Catholic bishop that gave one of the eulogies over some of the victims that had been killed, and he used the term, this evil that has come among us. And he was condemned by the press for calling the perpetrators of 9/11 that murdered 3,000, almost 3,000 innocent men, women, and children. They got upset because he called them evil. What else do you call a mass murder? Normal? Is this just what we're to expect? But this is how far we have come, and it is throughout our political system. And the only thing I can come up with is they want to deceive you to make it easier for them to deceive. And the Bible warns us, evil is going to grow worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived, they will increase. Colossians 2:4 says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He says, I'm telling you these things so that you won't be deceived, so you'll have your eyes wide open, so you begin to listen to what people are saying. And remember, 90% of our communication is not in words. It's by gesture, it's by spirit. And most of us will get a check, something's not right here, and we talk ourselves out of it because we don't want to be evil people. And so we talk ourselves and convince ourselves that it's okay to do this because we don't want to be considered evil people. We are more afraid of being labeled evil than discerning evil and protecting ourselves or our families from evil. Because we're worried about what people say rather than what God says. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Why does God chastise us? Because he doesn't want you to be condemned. He doesn't want what's going to happen to the evil people in the world to happen to you. He's teaching us these things to live with our eyes wide open so that we won't get caught and judged and condemned the way that other people do that practice deception. Let me leave you with two quotes. The first is by John Philpot Curran. He died in 1817, so this is a long time ago that he said this. But he said, the condition upon which God hath given liberty to man is eternal vigilance. Which condition, if he breaks, servitude is at once the consequence of his crime and the punishment of his guilt. If we don't practice eternal vigilance, the end result is going to be enslavement. Servitude will become the consequence of his crime and the punishment of his guilt. Isn't that interesting? This man saw it so long ago, but the Bible warns us about those things. Let me give you another one. This is by Ben Franklin. You all know who Ben is. I like Ben. I'm getting to like him more and more all the time. He said, quote, the people never give up their liberties but under some delusion. Isn't it curious? Jesus said, I came to set the captive free. And we keep trying to find more ways to get back into bondage. This is a problem the early church had. They preached to the Gentiles, God set you free through Jesus Christ. There's no sin, there's no guilt. You don't have to become Jewish to become Christian. And yet the Judaizers came in, said, no, you've got to be circumcised. Because Abraham was circumcised. Moses was circumcised. Jesus was circumcised. And so if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've got to be circumcised. And that's why the Bible talks about circumcision is of the heart, not the flesh. They came in to, if you read Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? Who has come in and taken away your liberty? See, we're under some delusion. The Judaizers said, if you want to be really free. Now, we believe everything Jesus said, but if you really, really, really want to become free, here's some practical things you need to do. And they're all works of the flesh. In other words, you had to become Jewish. And I'm not talking against Judaism. There's a lot of good things in it. But we start falling into tradition and ritual, and we want to believe all the things that have gone before us. But the Jews rejected, not all the Jews, but a large portion of the Jews rejected Jesus. They rejected his freedom of liberty. And then when they saw other people getting free, they started getting jealous. I've been a Jew all my life. I've done all this stuff. I don't know why they should have all the fun. I've done all the work. It's kind of like the elder brother and the prodigal son, isn't it? You know, how come Jesus, you're throwing a party for this guy? And do you know what he did? Do you understand what this son of yours did? He wasted everything you gave to him. Sounds like the world, doesn't it? And when he comes back home, the father says, hey, kill the fatted calf. Man, he put his robe on him, put his shoes on him, gave him his ring, dressed him up. Let's have a party. The son who was dead has returned. And the elder brother got jealous. And the elder brother got angry. And he says, why are you doing this for him? You've never even given me a fatted calf. And what did the father say? Everything that I have has always been yours. But he didn't know it. And he got jealous at the other person. Well, that's a description of the Jews and Christians. Why did you celebrate this? He left you, Dad. He denied you. He walked away from you. He did all these horrible things. And now you're throwing him a party. He hasn't lived right. And he got jealous. Because he thought that if he did all the right stuff, that his reward would be greater. And we think that too. If we do all the right stuff, we've been deceived to thinking, and be careful how you operate this, but we've been deceived into thinking that we've got to do all the right stuff in order for God to accept us. And we've locked ourselves out of the liberty that Christ has for us. Now, there are certain things you shouldn't do. You know that. Common sense tells you that. The Spirit of God will give you limits and things like that, But we punish ourselves, but the essence of the punishment is that we don't believe what God said. We choose to believe a substitute because we think that substitute will get us out of pain, get us out of the situation, get us out of the difficulty quicker than if you serve God. I've heard Christians say it. Well, I know God said to do this, but that's going to take a lot longer. Yeah, but you'll be free. Well, yeah, but I'd rather just do it the quick way. Quick doesn't always last. You can build a quick home. It'll fall down quicker. You know, I can put up a shelter and a few walls, but you'd probably really, really rather have a carpenter do it. Somebody that knows what he's doing, amen? Takes a little bit longer. It won't be done as quick, but at least you'll know that you're not going to burn the house down when you plug in the toaster or whatever. See, Jesus is building a house. He's a master craftsman, and he knows how it ought to be built. And he gave us the word to teach us how to build the house. And he wants to build it in you, in me. He wants to build it in this world if we'll let him. If we'll give them place. Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Did you get something out of this today? We don't want to walk in deception. We want to walk in the power of our God. We want to walk in his liberty, his freedom, receiving the gifts that God has given to us instead of trying to find ways to talk us out of those things. Let's pray. Father, I just pray this prayer. Lord, forgive us for any sin of unbelief. Cleanse us of these things, Father, that we would know you better. Father, renew in us a right heart of just believing in you, of trusting you, of taking you at your word, a right heart. Father, Jesus was made sin with our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, help us to understand that righteousness, that being one with you. Thank you, Father, for helping us, for strengthening us, for being with us, for never leaving or forsaking us. Lord, we ask you into our hearts to live in a greater way, to consume us, Lord, with your mercy and your love and your strength. Oh, Father, we want to serve you. We want to live right. We want to do the right things, but Lord, there's so many things that annoy our heart. Father, help us to keep our eyes on you. Give us revelation. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. And help us, Father, in all of our decisions. We give you place, Jesus, in our lives. We give you place, Father. We give you place, Holy Spirit, to come and live in us and move through us and to lead us and to guide us. We give you place because we love you and we honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.